Let us turn to the word of the Lord from John chapter 12.
Good morning. I will be reading this morning from the New International Version. John chapter 12, 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used it to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of this word.
Let us pray. Father, sometimes we need yet another reminder that what you say and what this world says is so very different. You remind us through your word that there's another road, a road less traveled by, with a very different destination. We pray that you would help us to hear your word, to be quiet at your feet. We ask that you would help us to hear with ears, with minds, and with hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to rest in knowing that we are your children and that your voice can be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to offer two stories this morning. First, one from New York City and one from my own life. A New York City man was kidnapped, taken hostage, and the hostages contacted his wife and they asked for a $100,000 ransom. She talked them down to $30,000. And the story had a very happy ending. The man was returned home unharmed. The money was eventually recovered, and the kidnappers were caught and sent to jail. But don't you wonder what happened when the man got home and found out that his wife got him back at a discount? When I heard this story, my imagination went wild. I thought of the negotiations that might have taken place. $100,000 for that old geezer? You got to be kidding me. Are you crazy? Look at him. Look at that gut. You want $100,000 for that? You got to be kidding. Best I can do is $30,000. Top offer. I suppose some here will identify with the wife in the story. But for some reason, when I heard this story, I thought of the man. I'd like to think that if I were in a similar situation, there would be some people in my life who would spare no expense to get me back. They wouldn't haggle over the price. They wouldn't say, well, let me think about it. Zimmerman might be worth it. I'd like to think that there are a few people in my life who would say, we'd do anything to get him back. Sometimes it's okay to be extravagant. Sometimes it's okay to even be wasteful in the eyes of this world. And now a story from my own life. I was all of 10 years old at the time. My mom had just remarried, and we were on our very first family vacation heading down to Nag's Head, North Carolina. And we stopped, us kids, five kids and two freshly married parents, we stopped at Morrison's Cafeteria in North Carolina. And it was my first visit to a southern cafeteria, and I couldn't believe what my eyes told me. It was so big, and there were so many choices. And my stepfather looked at us five with a smile on his face, and he said, "You can pick what you want." And that was more freedom than I ever imagined existed. More power of choice than I had ever exercised at dinner. And yet freedom is not completely free. There's always limits to freedom. We were told that we could have what we wanted, but I knew there had to be some catch, some limits. Thus, my stepdad was always watching me to make sure this 10-year-old did not try to use more freedom than he could eat. My stepfather had given me the freedom, and he could just as easily take it away. Just like Mom used to say, "I brought you into this world, and I can take you out." And so I knew that my stepfather's occasional glance must mean that my freedom could not or should not be abused. But full of excitement and full of joy, I continued to push my tray forward to reach out and pick some Jell-O salad, some candied sweet potatoes, some mashed potatoes and gravy, and then a quick look at my mother to see if my choices somehow broke the rules of this new game. No opposition. And so I moved on. More agony of decision. And after each decision came the thrill of knowing that choice rested squarely on my tray. I continued to make choices, carefully placing each selection on my tray. Oh, the joy of it. Then came the supreme moment, the dessert section. A line backed up. On KYW in Philadelphia, when they report the traffic, they call it a gaper delay. My choices boiled down to lemon meringue pie or strawberry shortcake with 3-inch high whipped cream. Or I could choose both. I dared to do the unthinkable. I slowly lifted up both desserts and placed them squarely on my tray. And I thought, have I stepped over the line with this last wonderful choice? Bulging eyes from my mother, accompanied by a bright smile, told me that now my joy was complete. And in this newfound fullness of joy, I slid my tray forward on the track, gracefully out into thin air, where there were no tracks to hold it, and the tray, without wings, crashed on the floor with a horrible rattle of dishes shattering and silverware clanging, and that sound was so dreaded. That sound so dreaded by any waiter or waitress in this world was heard. That sound, that when it happened in the college cafeteria at Messiah College, when that sound happened, it was met with a standing ovation from all in the cafeteria. And I was given no such ovation that day, because there on my floor in that place were all of my dreams, the results of wonderful, wonderful, hard thought about decisions, hard-fought choices, all my wants and desires in a huge, embarrassing mess. And I immediately looked at my newly formed relationship with my stepfather, and I wasn't sure whether to cry over the loss or to cry over my future safety. For on his face was a combination of anger and exasperation, the kind of a look that makes time stand still. Why else can Zimmerman tell you this story 45 years later with terror relived in my heart? But before my father or mother could do anything, or punish me, or reprimand me, or humiliate me, the manager of that cafeteria came and kneeled down and in a very calm tone assured me, accidents happen, and for every problem there's a solution. And as he talked to me, that manager carefully examined the remains on the floor, figuring out what was on the tray that couldn't fly. And within a moment, he had reassembled my choices. And then he looked at my stepfather and reassured him that he would not be charged for an extra tray. In 2 minutes, the manager took a shattered moment and put all of the pieces together again, a moment of undeserved grace. The manager redeemed a horrible moment and made the trip to the cafeteria the joy that it had started out to be. And it was a needed waste. It was an acceptable extravagance. Now, when I told this story to a friend, when I prepared to preach and use the illustration once, he said to me, you know, if the manager continued this kind of activity, he would eventually lead that business to fall apart. Look at the food and the profit that was wasted. My friend, hearing my story, was determined to focus on how the manager cost the restaurant money by being compassionate. He seemed to focus on the waste rather than the mercy. And this takes me to the book of John. For there was a woman who anointed Jesus' feet, wiping them dry with her hair, doing something similar, in a sense, to the manager of that cafeteria. Remember the story with me. Jesus is on his way to the cross. He knows where he's going. It's just a few days before Passover. The chief priests and the scribes are now officially plotting to kill him. Judas is ready to betray him. The crucifixion less than a week away, and Jesus knows it. Jesus and his disciples stop at Bethany. Just a few days before, they had been in Bethany, and Jesus had raised Lazarus from the grave in Bethany. And now they're back in town and they're doing dinner, and a woman comes to Jesus and she does a beautiful but extravagant thing for our Lord. Mary, the sister of Lazarus, brings an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, ointment. And she breaks open the jar and she pours this costly perfume over Jesus' head, anointing his head with this very expensive oil. Why did she do that? Now, some people say that this was an act of gratitude, thanking Jesus for raising Lazarus from the dead. Others say that this was an act of preparation, where she was anointing his body for the death which was to come in Jerusalem just a few days away. All say, however, that this was an act of love, an act of kindness. But the story doesn't end there. Because Judas, the keeper of the purse, objects to this act of love. And he says, we could have sold that ointment. We could have gotten a year's wages for it and done all sorts of good deeds with it. And the comment reminds me of my friend's critical statement about how the manager acted recklessly by giving away a meal to a young boy. Both Judas and my friend were critical of extravagant giving. And yet Jesus praises and defends the woman and her wasteful conduct. And we can say, in a sense, she conducted an acceptable extravagance. Jesus accepts and approves what she does, and dare I say, he understands what that restaurant manager did. Because Jesus understands that in order for redemption to happen, in order for reconciliation to happen, somebody has to bear the cost. Somebody has to bear the expense. Somebody has to be willing to be generous with the stuff of life in order for grace and mercy to be possible. Someone has to be a little bit reckless with the material things of this world in order for grace to be possible. Someone has to pay the ransom money to free a captive. Somebody's got to be willing to do it. And Jesus suggests in his teaching and his actions that what is needed to bring us into a place of the kingdom being established, the kingdom being made evident, is a disregard for cost, an acceptable extravagance. And so Jesus said things like this: if you're asked to go a mile for your enemy, go two. If they ask for your coat, give them your shirt. And in Matthew 13, verse 44, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. A man found that treasure, and so he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought that field back so that he could have the treasure. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had to buy it. And so time and time again, Jesus made it clear that his accounting and investment principles are different from those of this world. What Jesus commended as an act of worship in Mary was regarded as an act of waste by Judas and the Pharisees of his day. And so in the spirit of this message, called acceptable extravagance, whenever we discover something of great value for which we would gladly give up our possessions, never counting the costs, gladly giving up what we have, then we have found that which is essential. We have found that which is needful. We have found that which is wasteful in someone else's view. And dare I say that you and I have found someone for whom we would gladly spend everything we have and not look back. Dare I say to you this morning that you have found someone in your heart whom you would spend everything upon and not look back. And that is the life of a family member. It's an instinctive and reckless love, and it evokes the kind of sacrifices we saw in the firefighters and rescue workers of 911. It's this kind of self-sacrifice that we have etched in our minds as we visualize rescue workers and freedom fighters around the world. Someone told me that if it were possible to spend $100,000 for a chance to have just another 24 hours with one whom they held dear and died, that they would have paid it in a heartbeat with no regret. That is an acceptable extravagance. That is a much needed waste. And so Jesus taught that the presence of God made itself known wherever and whenever there are those who will gladly use up their resources in honor and praise and service and celebration of the God of creation. To pour out some perfume in adoration of Christ. To spend some dollars. To take some time to help someone in need like the Good Samaritan did. To give oneself to help the sick and the dying like a Mother Teresa. To willingly reach out to an unclean, untouchable leper. Someone whom no one else will take the time to reach out toward. That is what we might term an acceptable extravagance. A needed waste. It's the kind of love that might makes life good and thankful. And beautiful. It's the kind of act that transforms shattered joys into loving memories. To my bottom line, skeptical friend, critical of the restaurant manager, I said, this manager's actions were so impressionable upon my life as to what forgiveness can do, that it can take a shattered, embarrassing failure, it can take the anger towards self and the anger of others, and it can make it right again. That's grace. And so Jesus praises Mary, who gives some expensive perfume. He knows that in order for God's kingdom to become visible, there have to be those who are able to sacrifice something for the glory of God. There have to be Marys who empty themselves in grateful response to God. There have to be managers who are willing to make things right again. There have to be loving family members who are willing to ransom the loved one who's out there in addiction and waywardness and sinfulness. There have to be those who are willing to bear the price of mercy and grace. There have to be. We live, if we live by Judas's stingy mindset, if we label all extravagance as waste, there would be no church steeples. That would be an extravagance. There would be no church steeples pointing up to heaven. There would be no flowers on the altar. There would be no fine pipe organs and beautiful pianos. There would be no beautiful stained glass windows or wood beams to adorn sanctuaries. Your daughter would come to you and say, "I'm so happy, Father, for I have fallen in love. And I want to be married." And you say, "Why don't you just elope? It's much cheaper." But the Mary mindset says, sometimes in the name of love, sometimes in the name of kindness and gratefulness, it's okay. In fact, it's beautiful to be extravagant. And so you and I, while we are invited to be followers of Christ, followers of one who gladly emptied himself to make our life full of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation and love. And we are called to be that salt and light in the world. We are called to walk as he walked, which will at times mean for us a willingness to make what this world calls a wasteful sacrifice. They were brother priests, brother Jesuits. They had for many years experienced rewarding friendship. They trudged through the wilderness of seminary together. When one had a special need for a time, a need for a listening ear or a word of wisdom, the other was always there, and vice versa. The friendship was ended abruptly in tragedy and death. One of the two friends was hit by a car out in front of their residence where they lived while they studied together. And when the other was told that his friend lay in the street, he went running and he cut through the onlookers and the police, and he knelt at the side of his old friend and he gently cradled his dead friend's head in his arms. And before those gaping people, he blurted out, "Don't die. You can't die. I never told you that I love you." Mary, in John 12, wanted to tell Jesus that she loved him while he was still with them. He had brought her back to life. He had the words of eternal life. And she poured out her love by pouring out her perfume. And in turn, Judas says, this is an act of waste, unneeded extravagance. But in reality, it was a needed waste, an act of pure worship, an act of impulsive love, a timely extravagance. And we learn that God's power and God's love are made manifest whenever and wherever there are those who are willing to be generous, wasteful, in some minds, with the stuff of life. And maybe that's why in another gospel, Jesus said, you know, wherever this gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be told in memory of her. She performed an act of acceptable extravagance. I close with this poem. Lord, I've been given eyes to see, ears to hear, hands to hold, feet to run. But what have I given thee? Lord, I've shared skies and seas, fields and grains, sun and stars, fruits and flowers. But what have I given thee? Lord, the days were long and the years were lean, and I've known despair, but through it all I've breathed a prayer. Lord, as I live, let me give. Let us pray.